I want to ask for your prayers today as I stand before you, and I want to share some scripture with you. If you want to read with me, I'm going to ask you to turn to the fifth chapter of Paul's epistle to the Ephesians, and I want to begin a reading there with the 22nd verse. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. And I'm going to stop reading, having read from Ephesians chapter 5, beginning with verse 22 and completing that chapter. There are some words that are found in the 32nd verse that I read that I want to use today for a title for this message. That is, I speak concerning Christ and the church. And the Apostle Paul wrote this to the church at Ephesus many years ago. And he said at that time in his writing of this epistle that the things he said were a great mystery, but he said, I speak concerning Christ and the church. And as I stand before you today, that's what I want to do. That's what the Lord has placed upon my heart and the thoughts that he has given me to speak about in this service. I want to speak concerning Christ and the church. Now, Jesus, many years ago, came to earth. The Bible teaches us that he was with God, that he was God, that all things were created by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. It speaks about that in the first chapter of the Gospel according to John. And in that same chapter, there the Bible references him as the Word, the Logos, the living Word. And in the 14th verse of that first chapter of John, it says, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus was God in the flesh. He came here on a mission. He came here to die the death, the only to make the only sacrifice that would satisfy God to the point that he would be willing through the work of Christ to forgive the sins of all of those that would come to him and repent and place their trust in him, that he would save them. And so Jesus came to shed the only blood that was able to wash away our sins. You know, the Hebrew writer in the 10th chapter of Hebrews, he said it was not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. And all of the animals that were sacrificed, all they could do was to show and typify the one that was going to come and make the perfect sacrifice. And that was Jesus. And he came. And he made the atonement. He, as I said, his life, he gave his life in order for us to be able to live. And while he was here on earth, which really was just a short time, the years that Christ lived on the earth, in our day, if we hear of somebody dying at the age that Jesus went to the cross, we say, what a young person that was. You know, that person died so young. And, you know, he was just into his 30s when he was crucified. And so he really wasn't here on the earth for, you know, what we would consider to be a long life. But while he was here, he did so much. And I mean, you know, there's never been a worker like Jesus. I mean, he did so many things while he was here. But one of the things, you know, one other very, very important thing that he did while he was here was he fulfilled the prophecy, I believe, he fulfilled the prophecy that we find recorded in the second chapter of Daniel in the 44th verse. And that prophecy was this: and in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom, which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Now, it won't only stand throughout time, but it will stand forever. You know, it is an eternal kingdom. And so Jesus, in building his church, Jesus, in the establishment of his church, fulfilled that prophecy that we read concerning this kingdom that was going to one day be set up. Now, in the fifth chapter of Ephesians, where I have read today, the Apostle Paul compared a husband and his wife to Christ and the church, in that he instructed husbands that they were to love their wives even as Christ loved the church. Now, for those who are blessed enough to be husbands, and you know the Bible tells us, Solomon said in the Proverbs, that whosoever findeth a wife findeth a good thing and obtains favor of the Lord. And those who are blessed enough to be husbands, when you really think about the great responsibility that we have, that we are instructed in the Word of God to love our wives as Christ loved the church. Well, how is it that Christ loved the church? Well, it says that he gave himself for it. In the 20th chapter of the Acts of the Apostles, when Paul had gone to Ephesus and had called the elders of the church there together and had begun to remind them of the things that he had preached, while he was among them, how that he had kept back nothing that was profitable unto them, but had taught them publicly and from house to house repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He told them this in the 28th verse of Acts chapter 20. He said, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood." And so Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. And he said, the Apostle Paul, as I said in this, he said, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church." Now, he also said in the beginning of where I begin to read, he said, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ." And you know, Jesus Christ, he is the head of the church. And he always has been the head of the church. And he always will be the head of the church. And so the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. You know, when I was studying this, before I go any further and share any more scripture, I was studying this and I was thinking about, I was thinking back to the time that Shirley and I got married. And we got married on Friday evening at Grace Missionary Baptist Church in Fishers, Indiana at 7 o'clock that evening. And, you know, we, it seemed like that when we had that ceremony that nothing went off the way it was supposed to. I mean, we just, you know, it was just seems like one thing after another began to happen. The first thing was that she was going to drive my car that I owned when we met. She was going to drive that car that night to the church, and I had not told her there was a certain way that you had to release the emergency brake on that car. And so she was at her parents' house and had the car parked on a hill and came out, couldn't get the emergency brake off. And so she was afraid that she was going to be late. Of course, you know, she's never late. But she was afraid that she was going to be late, and so finally she just said, "I'm going," and she put the car in gear and the emergency brake released. And so, certainly she was stressed out to begin with. So we get there and the ceremony starts, and we did not expect very many people because we didn't invite very many people. We just planned a small wedding. But our friends, you know, people that knew us, they knew that they were welcome to come, and the house was full. A lot bigger crowd than what we expected, and that just made me more nervous. And I had told my uncle, who's a missionary Baptist preacher, was doing the ceremony, and when he had asked me about the ceremony, when he talked with us and asked me about the ceremony, and if we had an idea of what kind of ceremony we were interested in, I told him the quick one. I did. I told him we want a short one. And so that's what we were doing. But because of that, because it was such a short one, Shirley's older sister missed it. Because she got lost on the way to the church and she wanted to see her baby sister getting married, but she missed the whole ceremony because it was over so quick and she was late. And my wife, when she was walking down the aisle at Grace Church there was a big grate for the heating system there. There was a big grate, right in the center of the aisle that she had to walk down, and she got her shoe stuck in it. The heel of her shoe got stuck in the grate. And, I had told my younger brother, who stood up with me as my best man, I had told him, I said, when we leave the church, you're going to drive us away. And, you know, Shirley and I are going to sit in the back and you're going to drive us away as we leave the church. Well, I changed my mind and forgot to tell her. And so we came out from the church and all these people standing on the porch, and I walked up and opened her door and really didn't pay any attention to what she had done. And so I opened her door and then I go around and I get in the driver's seat and she's not there. And I look back and she's sitting in the back. And I said, what are you doing back there? And she said, what are you doing up there? And I said, oh, I forgot to tell you. But I said all that to make the point. You know what? None of that made any difference to me, and it didn't bother me at all that those things are happened, that those things had happened, because you know what? I had married her. She had become my wife that night. That's all that I could think about. I was so happy, you know, that we had finally, that we had got married. We were husband and wife, and I looked forward. I mean, I really was. I was really looking forward to what the Lord would have in store for us ahead. And that was 37 years ago, and I'm thankful today. I give God thanks today that we're still together. I really do. I thank the Lord that He has blessed our life. I've been married to her most of my life. And I pray that I will be able to be married to her the rest of my life. And I thank God for the blessings that He has bestowed upon us. Now, brethren, I scored some points today, haven't I? Marriage is a divine institution. And you know what? It ought to be treated that way. But so often today, it's not. Think about it. The Apostle Paul here used the institution of marriage, that which that relationship and that fellowship which exists among husband and wife, he used that to speak about Christ and the church. To speak about the greatest person that's ever lived on the earth and the greatest organization that has ever been on the earth. Christ and the church. Paul, in his writing, comparatively used the husband and the wife and Christ and the church and paralleled them. So we are to love our wives as Christ loved the church. Well, we've already said what Paul says in here, that the way that Christ loved the church is He gave Himself for it. He bought her. He purchased her with His own blood. Now, you know something? My wife is not perfect. And I'm not perfect. Neither one of us are perfect. Now, Christ, He's perfect. But you know, His church, as long as she's here in the world, is not perfect, because she is made up of imperfect people. Sometimes, you know, there are times when my wife, and as I said a moment ago, even though all of those weird little, you know, things happen during our ceremony, all that mattered to me was we were together. We were married. I loved her. And honestly, I don't love her today the way that I did then. I love her a lot more. You know, I just through the years have come to love her more. And I'm thankful that love is able to grow that way. Christ loves his church. He loves her. And his love for her has always been perfect. But listen, I started to say a moment ago that there are times when my wife will ask me to help her with something. There are times that I'll ask her to help me with something. We are to help one another. You know, the Bible teaches us that when the Lord made Adam and he saw that it was not good for him to be alone, he made Eve and made her to be a helper for Adam. And so there are times when we help one another, and my wife will say, "Will you help me with something?" And, you know, sometimes she will ask me to do that right when I'm watching the football game or something like that. You know, right when I've got something else going on, she'll say, "Will you help me?" But you know what? It just always seems like that whenever she asks for my help, that I just feel like that I'm supposed to help her. You know, whatever she needs me to help her with, that I'm supposed to go and help her. I'm her husband, and I'm supposed to do that for her. And, you know, sometimes there have been times, and we even read about this really in the Bible with Samson and Delilah, but sometimes when, you know, women, they want to, and you know, probably just Shirley does this, but sometimes when women want to get a man to do something, you know, if he's not wanting to do it, they'll start crying. They'll start, you know, they'll turn on the waterworks, and they might shed a few tears, and then you're like, "Oh my gosh, okay, I'll come and help you." You know what? Listen, the Lord always hears and always runs to the aid of the church when she cries out to him, doesn't he? I mean, the Lord loves her. And when she, you know, though she's not perfect, when she asks things of him, when we go to the head, when we go to Christ, when the church goes to him and we begin to pour our hearts out to the Lord and seek his help in what he would have us to do and what we need him to help us with, he's always willing to come and to answer our prayers and to help us with whatever we have need of. The church is a beautiful institution. I mean, let's look at some scripture. I didn't really think about this a whole lot till now, but let's look at some scripture that I believe really speaks about the church. It's used here in talking about Jerusalem, the holy city Jerusalem, but I believe it's really in reference to the church. In the 48th Psalm, it says, "Walk about Zion and go round about her. Tell the towers thereof. Mark ye well her bulwarks. Consider her palaces, that ye may tell it to the generation following." The church is a beautiful, beautiful institution. And I want to encourage those of you, the young members today that were presented with those Bibles, I want to encourage you to take them and read what the scriptures tell you in them concerning the Lord's church. And those of you that came up here today and received those Bibles, I want to encourage you, those of you that are members of the church here, I want to encourage you to serve the Lord as members of the church the way that you should, the way that the scriptures teach you that you are to do that. I know that it seems that some lately have not been here, but the Bible says that we are not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, And listen, as young Christians, you need to set that precedent in your life when you're young, that I'm going to listen to what God's word says, and I'm not going to be influenced by the world, but I'm going to listen to the word of God, and I'm going to assemble with the church the way that he has told me to. You need to serve him. And you need to honor him as young Christians. Listen, I'm afraid that if you don't set that precedent in your early life, that you may never do it. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. Paul tells us here in his writing to Timothy what the church is. These things have I written unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou ought to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth. Now, the Apostle Paul here in writing to Timothy, and prior to saying these things, he had given there what are the qualifications of those who are ordained to the office of bishop or pastor and deacon. The qualifications that they must possess. And he said that he had written these things to Timothy, that thou may know how you are to behave yourself in the house of God. And that's not talking about, Paul wasn't telling Timothy, listen, when you go to a building somewhere that has been set aside for worship, you don't need to be running up and down the aisle and disrupting the service. Or you don't need to be, you don't need to be drawing attention to yourself and distracting from the service. You don't need to be on your cell phone during church service. Well, you don't need to be, but that wasn't what he was talking about here. He was talking about knowing how that we are to do things right in the house of God, knowing how that we are to conduct our lives according to what thus saith the Lord and the instructions that he has given in his word to the church. God gave us the rules, didn't he? He gave us the rules. The church is the pillar and the ground of the truth. You know, the church today is the organization through which the world has been exposed to the truth for a long time now. And she continues to be that. We're not getting it through our government, are we? The truth goes forth from the Lord's church. There are certain things. Let me say it this way. There is a certain thing that must happen to you in order to be able to be a member of the Lord's church. You have to be saved. You have to be saved by the grace of God in order to be able to be a member of the Lord's church. But listen, once that you have been saved, you need to become a member of the Lord's church. And you will not be able to serve him if you don't. You know, this stuff that people say, well, I can serve him out of the church just as well as I can in the church. No, you cannot. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. And listen, any time that a person has been saved and has not put their light upon the candlestick and has not followed the Lord in baptism, you are living in violation of his word. Matthew chapter 5 tells us that men don't light a candle and hide it under a bushel, but they put it on the candlestick where it might be seen. It might give light to all them that are in the house. And he said, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Jesus once asked his disciples, and we find this recorded in the 16th chapter of Matthew, he once asked his disciples, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, well, there's some that are saying that you're John the Baptist. Some are saying you're Elijah. Some are saying you're one of the prophets. And he said, but who do you say that I am? And the apostle Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail upon it. And that rock that Jesus is talking about there, that he built his church upon, is those that know him through spiritual experience. He said, Peter, you're blessed in this because this hasn't been revealed to you by flesh and blood. My Father in heaven revealed it unto you. And so that rock is those that know the Lord through the witness of the Spirit, and he knows them. Upon this rock, I'll build my church. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. And we find in the second chapter of Acts, that great day of Pentecost, when all of those thousands of people were saved, that second chapter of Acts in the 47th verse tells us that the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Now, we're not saved into the church, but you have to be saved in order to be a member of the church. You have to be saved. But you also have to be obedient and follow the Lord in baptism. You know, I remember the day that the Lord saved my soul, and what a great day that it was. Best day of my life. Best thing that ever happened to me. And we testify about that all the time, and we should. I mean, we give God thanks and we say, you know, this is the best thing that's ever happened to me. And it is. But I'll tell you what, I also remember how blessed that it was and how special that it was to become a member of the Lord's church. I remember the day that I went out there in Indianapolis, Indiana, in that cold, icy creek called Fall Creek. And there I was baptized. I was put under the water. And I was baptized into the fellowship of Southside Missionary Baptist Church. And I treasure that. I treasure that. I hope that you treasure that. Listen, again, I want to speak to you, young Christians here. I hope you treasure that you are privileged to be members of the Lord's church. And I want to encourage you to act like it. Act like it. God will bless you if you do. And I'm going to tell you, if you don't, you better watch out for God's chastisement upon you. He doesn't take kindly. He does not take kindly to people that embarrass the church and embarrass him. He doesn't. God loves us and he corrects us. And you know, you better listen to what God is saying and what he's telling you in his word concerning how that we are to conduct ourselves in the house of the Lord. Jesus is the head of the body, the church. We're told that in Colossians chapter 1, verse 18. And because of that, because he is the head of the body, the church, he is to have all of the preeminence. Listen, there was a man by the name of Diotrephes. The Apostle John wrote about him. And there's only three times in the Bible that you read the word preeminence. Solomon said it once. John used that word once. Paul used it once. And the Apostle Paul, when he used that word preeminence in writing to the Colossians, he said that it is all supposed to go to Jesus. He must have the preeminence. When John spoke about it, he spoke about a man named Diotrephes that wanted to have it. You know what? If you get anybody in the church other than Jesus that wants to have the preeminence, you got a mess on your hands. And it'll cause all sorts of problems. Amen. Jesus is the head of the church and doesn't need anybody else to be that. We are to submit to him as the head of the church and let him have the preeminence in all things. I want to read some scripture also in the 21st chapter of Revelation. Revelation chapter 21, beginning with verse 9. And there came unto me one of the seven angels which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues and talked with me, saying, come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. Jesus set up an everlasting kingdom, and the church has served the Lord here on earth, and she will dwell with him in heaven forever. Amen. He left the church in the world to do his work. He left her here and commissioned her to go into all the world and to preach the gospel to every creature, to baptize those who are saved, and to teach them to observe all things that he has commanded. And he gave the church his promise to be with her always, even unto the end of the world. You know, he left the church with two ordinances: baptism and the Lord's Supper. They must be carried out in that order. Baptism and the Lord's Supper. And you know what? He has never authorized any other organization to oversee those ordinances. Never. You know what? It doesn't make any difference who it is. And there are, there are congregations and there are crowds of people that meet in all different situations and circumstances, and they take some bread and they take some wine and they have what they call communion. But I'm telling you that Jesus never left the observation of those ordinances with anybody but his church. She's the only one that has the right and the authority to carry out the ordinance of baptism. Listen, if you've been saved and you want scriptural baptism, you're going to have to get it through the Lord's church. You're not going to be able to get it anywhere else. If you want to be saved, you're going to have to come to Jesus. You can't get it anywhere else. If you've been saved and you truly want to be a part of this that the Lord set up and be scripturally baptized, you've got to get it through His church, because nobody else is able to do that. I'm going to tell you something I believe. You won't find a chapter and verse in the Bible that says this, but it only makes, to me, it's only reasonable, and it only makes sense. And I believe it, and I'll stand on it. The church with whom you assemble from week to week, if it's a sound church, the church with whom you assemble from week to week, the church with whom you worship from week to week, and the church where you hold membership ought to be one and the same. One and the same. And that way, you can really serve the Lord. You can really serve Him through the church. You know, the church is not, she's not what many people teach the church to be today. The church is not universal. The church is not made up of people of all different kinds of beliefs. The church is not a universal fellowship of people all over the world that have been saved. A church is a local, visible body of baptized believers. The Bible speaks about churches, the church at Ephesus, the church at Corinth, the church at Smyrna, the church at Pergamos, the church here, Fairview Memorial, these local bodies. Remember, the prophecy was that this kingdom would break into pieces. And these local bodies, known as the Lord's churches, that's how He, is to be worshiped, through the work of these local bodies of Christ. And I'll tell you what, you will miss a lot of blessings in life. Even though a person gets saved, and we believe that to be the most important thing that there is, but a person that gets saved and doesn't put their light on the candlestick, doesn't unite with the Lord's church, doesn't become part of His body, will never be able to fulfill in life the purpose that He has for you. We serve Him through the church, through the Lord's church. I'm thankful that I've been saved, and I'm thankful that I have the privilege of being a member of the Lord's church. And there may be somebody here today, God may be knocking on your heart to be obedient in that way. And we want to give you that opportunity today. While I ask Brother Strode, if he would, to come and bring us a song. And listen, I want to say this. I think oftentimes when people get saved, they know something happened to them. They know they got saved. The next thing you know, they're doubting it. Then they believe they're saved. Then they're doubting it. Then they believe they're saved. You know, I believe that if a person knows they've been saved and they'll follow the Lord, they'll obey the Lord, the devil have a lot harder time confusing you if you'll follow the Lord and do what you're supposed to do. So let's stand and let's sing, and let's open the doors of the church.